It gives me real joy for the privilege of coming to you to communicate something of the wonderful truth concerning our Savior Jesus Christ to your hearts and to your minds. We are very, very much burdened these days that those of us who profess to love the Savior and to believe on Him should know indeed more fully the one whom we trust, the one whom we love. And the more one reads the scriptures concerning our Savior, the more we realize how little we know about the one who was altogether lovely, the one who was a perfect, complete Savior. And as we come to the Gospel through John chapter 6, dealing with the question of our Savior being the bread of life, you remember this is the theme of the book, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. The life He gives is eternal life. The life He gives is satisfying life. The life He gives is resurrection life. And then because of our union with Him, we have indwelling life, life, His life that dwells within us. And we were closing in our last lesson with this question of resurrection life. And if you have your Bibles, will you again turn me to chapter 6? I'm reading from verse 37, and allow me to read two or three of these verses again. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then you have the following, where the Jews murmured because of his saying, I am the bread of life, or I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, allow me again to repeat one or two things concerning our Savior in these verses. You remember he has been saying he was the one who was the bread of life, and that things do not satisfy, that our Lord not only satisfies us with the bread of life, but it means we shall never hunger, it means we shall never thirst. And Christ is the bread of life. Life is wrapped up in a person. The person of our Savior. And if you follow through in this passage, you'll notice that his person 37 to 51 is revealed to us, and then you have his purpose following that. But the resurrection is the ultimate issue of eternal life. We do know that people die. Bodies are buried. What then? I repeat, for me to say that I have eternal life, and then my body dies. What about the body? The one who saved me personally from sin and from judgment and from wrath will save anyone who will come unto him. Also guarantees the resurrection of the body. Eternal life guarantees the resurrection of the body. I want to say to you, my friend, that when Jesus Christ died for men and women, he died for the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. I will see that in a moment. In verse 37, he receives all who come unto him. And as I said in our last lesson, he never, never, never turns anybody away who comes unto him. In fact, he is saying today, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Personal relationship between two persons, between you and the Savior. And if you come to him as one who wants your sins forgiven, to be the recipient of life eternal, to become a child of God, you must come to him. Mean business. He will accept you, will give you eternal life, guaranteeing to you that you will not come into judgment, and guarantees to you physical resurrection. That's what he's talking about, see. And then we find, you remember, in verse 39, he preserves all who come unto him. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He preserves all He's not going to lose one who puts that trust in him. Notice, he's the heavenly sent one. He came from heaven, as verse 38 says, and he came to do the Father's will. Here's the heavenly instructions through a heavenly person. And he says to those of us on earth, if you put your trust in me, I'll guarantee not only forgiveness of sin, but I'll guarantee physical resurrection. What he's really saying is that death is already a defeated foe. You remember Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. He took his place in the human race. He became a man. He was made like unto his brethren, that through death he might destroy him, annul the power of him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us, believers, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. Death is already a defeated foe. Do you remember in Revelation 1:18, concerning our Savior, he holds on his girdle the keys, the authority of death and of hell. So that when the Lord comes and gives a sinner not only forgiveness, not only redeems him, not only justifies him, but he also grants to him eternal life. And that also means that the very body, which may go back to dust, is going to be raised from the dead and be fashioned like unto his glorious body. In other words, he's going to lose nothing. He's going to preserve everyone. Do you remember? Our Lord could say in John chapter 17, Father, all the men you've given to me, I have lost none, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Our Lord is a keeper of sheep. He's not a loser of sheep. Let's get this thing very clear in mind. He's the good shepherd. And the sign of being a good shepherd, he not only died for the sheep, but he also keeps the sheep. He preserves them. And now you have here in verse 39, he guarantees, now I'm coming right back to it, he guarantees their resurrection. Verse 39, I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 40, I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44, I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 54, I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, four times in one passage, the Lord guarantees not only that he will keep us, but he guarantees the completion of that salvation in the resurrection of the body. As I said a moment ago, when Christ died for us, he died for the whole man. You remember in Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, Paul writes, now the God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, now listen to the words, I pray God that your whole being, spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Or you take the Apostle Peter, and I quote from the first chapter of 1 Peter, the third verse, where Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. And when you come to verse 21 of the same chapter, I read, who by him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Which forces me to say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead guarantees your resurrection and my resurrection. Now we had this in chapter 5. You remember in chapter 5 where our Lord said, the hour is coming and now is, or the hour is coming in the which all who are in their grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Friend, let me just say this to you today. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then there's no hope for you and me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of your resurrection and my resurrection. And I'm talking about the resurrection of the body. What died? The body dies. Then what is going to be raised? The body is going to be raised. So you have this here, our Lord guarantees the resurrection of the body. Or can I put it a different way? Jesus Christ, when he saves you, brings to you a complete salvation. We haven't experienced all that is involved in that complete salvation, but we will. He guarantees us. I will keep him. I will lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So you have it down, verse 40. Now notice, in verse 39, the ones whom the Father gives to the Son, in 39, are the ones who believe on him, in verse 40. Now don't take one verse, pull it out of its setting, out of its context. In verse 39, he's not going to lose one of them. Who? All that the Father giveth me. Come to verse 40. Everyone who see the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day, the ones who believe on him. Go to 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 54. Whoso is in union with me, for that's what he's talking about, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That means because of my union with the risen Savior guarantees the body to be raised. And as Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these bodies and fashion them like unto his own glorious body. Now, having said that, let us see the reaction of these people in verse 41 and verse 42 and verse 43. Here you have the reaction. We see there their unbelief. Now, before I take it up, may I again say, he receives all who will come. He will preserve all who will come, and he raises from the dead all those who will come. It's possible for you, my friend, to accept the Savior. He'll never turn you down. He will receive you, he'll preserve you, and he'll guarantee to you resurrection unto life. This is what we have in these passages. Now look at the unbelief of these Jews. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. Let me just stop here for a moment. Mark their unbelief. To them, even though he had given all these signs, where he had healed their sick, where he had fed their hungry, raised their dead, cleansed their lepers, opened the eyes of their blind, cast out demons. Talk about signs. He gave all kinds of signs. I said it's not for the need of evidence. Trouble is simple, terrible unbelief. Who do you think you are? If I can use my own words here. What do you make of yourself? You say you're the bread of life? You mean you're superior to Moses? What do you mean, I am the bread of life? Who do you think you are? Why, you're just Joseph the carpenter. And we know your father and your mother. We know your brethren. We know your sisters. We know your whole family. What do you make of yourself? Trying to make yourself to be God? You see, if our Savior had come as a conquering king, for you remember in this same chapter, they would have taken him by force and made him a king. But he refused being their king. He came as a Savior. He will come the next time as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. As Revelation chapter 1 says, he's the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. He didn't come with a great retinue. He didn't come with the glory of his Father. He didn't come as a conquering king, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He came as a Savior. You see, friend, they didn't recognize him. They didn't want him. First Corinthians chapter 1 says the Jews require a sign. They don't want him. They want the spectacular. I've said this enough to say this. I want to warn you Christian friends and every one of you. Don't look for the spectacular. God is rarely interested in the spectacular. He wants you to fall in love with his son, Jesus Christ. And he's worth knowing. He's worth putting your trust in. And I'll tell you, he's the altogether lovely one. Now notice his answer to them. Now remember what they said. Who do you think you are? Talk about being the bread of life. Why, you're just the son of Joseph. We know your father and mother. What do you mean I came down from heaven? What do you mean that you're a heavenly one? Where does that put us? You see, they're growing enmity against the Savior. When we come to the next chapter, we'll see the thing growing and growing and growing. I tell you again, unbelief is a terrible, terrible thing. It's a product of an evil heart. Now look at verse 43-44. Jesus therefore answered them, said to them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Father draws. Man can come if he wants to. They could not because they would not. It's this want of heart for Christ. It's this unbelief that's the real cause of their sin, of their blindness. And God does not excuse unbelief. Now, I'm well aware that people have taken this verse 44 and have preached the sovereignty of God. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God. And if I were teaching the sovereignty of God today, I would use different verses than this. Don't take the verse out of its context. These Jews said, "Give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign." Now they say, "Who? What are you making of yourself? Who do you think you are?" "Why, you're just the son of Joseph. You're the old carpenter down there in Nazareth. We know your family. We know your father. We know your mother. We know Joseph. We know Mary. What do you think you make of yourself?" And he said, "Listen, you are in such a condition of unbelief. You're so hardened of heart that unless my Father draws me, you'll never come to me. You'll never come to me." He's talking about a generation who saw him, heard him, gazed upon him, admired his miracles, loved the spectacular, and yet they didn't want to accept him in his person. They didn't want to accept him in his claims. And Jesus said, "You're in such a condition that you couldn't even come to me unless my Father draw you." My friend, again I say, unbelief in Christ is a terrible, terrible thing. And I know I'm talking to people today who are very indifferent to the Savior. But may I tell you that unbelief persisted in leads to hardness of heart. You're going to see this in the next chapter. Hardness of heart. You see the rulers growing in their hatred for the Savior. Well, you take these folks. You come on down here in the chapter, and you'll find where they're all torn up. Verse 52, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Verse 60, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" Verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They'd closed their hearts to the person of the Savior. I repeat it. It's not that they could not come to him. They would not. And unbelief persisted in, I repeat it, produces hardness of heart. And I'm sure there are a great many people today in America who've heard the gospel all their lifetime. They've heard a great deal about the Son of God. They've seen the evidence of the Son of God in the lives of others, transformed lives. They've shut their heart. And I'm tempted to quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the 4th verse. The third verse says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why are they lost? Because of the hardness of heart. They've spurned the Savior who died to redeem them out of all iniquity. So I would plead with you today, my friend, if you've never accepted the Savior, to accept him while it is yet called today. And for us believers, and I speak to myself as well as to you Christians, it's high time we redeem the time and present it to our generation something of the glories and the beauties of our Savior. Now may the Lord bless you today for his precious name's sake.